All right, welcome. I'd also like to officially welcome myself. This is the first time I've ever been to California, let alone this particular youth conference. So my wife and I are very, very glad to be here. It's a privilege and an honor to serve you this weekend and these couple of days. I want to read a passage from God's Word to begin with. And I'm not going to make any specific comments on it as we go, but this is a great passage to set the tone for for the entire conference. This is from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I'll read the first five verses. This is the word of the living God. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Let's pray together and ask for God's blessing on our conference. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for the privilege of addressing you not only as Creator, not only as Almighty, not only as Sovereign of the universe, but as Father. We thank you that this privilege was purchased for us by the work and the life, the death, the resurrection of your Son, our Savior. We thank you for the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit who awakens hearts so that we see Christ and run to him in faith, as he is the gracious Savior who holds out his arms wide open to us. Oh God, we pray that the living Christ would enfold us during this conference. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would be powerfully active among us, that what we think about, what we say, what goes on deep in the recesses of our hearts would be pleasing to you and would conform us further to the character of Jesus Christ. I thank you for each precious young person here, for all the adults here as well. Thank you for every soul gathered. Father, I pray that if there are any who do not know Christ, that not only these couple of days, but this very night, that you would bring faith in Christ to that person or those people. And for all of us who do know you, we pray that you would please build us up in the faith that you've entrusted once and for all to the saints. Please, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, honor and glorify yourself during this conference. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I've already thanked you, but I really can't thank you enough for the privilege of being here. And I also love the topic that we're addressing these particular couple of days, because on the one hand, it's simple. Worldview is simply how you view the world. We're done. Thank you for coming. It's very simple on that level, but on the other hand, it is inexhaustibly deep, this particular topic. What we're going to be dealing with, young men and young ladies, is not academic. It's not merely the stuff of study. Your worldview is who you are and how you react to life. There are some worldviews which drive people to the point of despair where they don't want to continue living. And there are some worldviews which drive people to the point where they don't want other people to continue living. This is soul deep stuff. And so we're going to be analyzing some of those kinds of worldviews which give rise to and are expressive of some of the darkness of the sinful nature that we all have. But primarily, we're going to be focusing, especially in the last two messages, on the worldview that the Word of God gives us, because that worldview is not only the stuff of life, but it is the stuff of eternal life. It is that which Jesus Christ teaches. It is that which Jesus Christ personifies. We want to learn to look at life through the eyes of our Savior. Our worldview ought to be looking at the world through the eyes of the world's Savior. And so really, in short, what we want to do, young men and ladies, over these next several days is to come to the living Christ, to bow in our hearts before Him and to have our hearts increasingly changed by Him so that we can see life as He does and so that we can serve in His name with every moment of life that He is pleased to give us in this world. So that's what we have before us over these next couple of days. And so really there's no more important topic than we could address. Now, this is the fourth Pacific Coast Youth Conference, apparently, and I know I'm biased, but I think this is the most important one. All the other ones were just worthless. No, just kidding. All the other ones were wonderful. And yet there's a sense in which our topic over these next few days goes behind and beneath everything else we could possibly study. This is getting really down to the basics of our soul and how we live life. Everything that we do and think and say in life is an expression of our worldview. And so this is the most basic and yet the most fathomless topic that we could deal with. We want to come to understand life accurately. And in order to do that, we need to worship the Lord of life. You think of it this way. In order to know, we must kneel. In order to really know anything, yes, we can be familiar with facts, we can know how stuff works, but in order to really know any fact in the whole wide universe, to really know it, we need to know the Lord of the whole wide universe. In order to know, we need to kneel. So Lord willing, what we talk about and how the Holy Spirit moves over these next couple of days, we will be all too glad, all eager to kneel before the Lord. You have an outline in front of you, and consider this outline, please, kind of a roadmap. There are some points on a map which you will speed quickly across. There are other points on this particular map we will camp out for a while, so hopefully this will serve as a reliable map, but we'll be moving at different speeds between the points. But again, hopefully it'll guide us well as we go. There will also be times during these talks where I might ask a question for sake of just a couple of minutes of discussion. And let me encourage you, please participate. That's my particular teaching style, is to ask questions and to get feedback. And the more you participate, the better. That way, if things go wrong, I can blame it on you. And it's not so much my fault. If you haven't noticed by now, I have an obnoxious sense of humor, so please get used to that. But there will be the occasional question I'll use to try to gin up some discussion as we go. But all of that by way of introduction, let's go ahead and begin. Please take a look at your outline there. Worldview, discovered and developing. Okay, discovered and developing. Young men and women, every single moment of your life is a statement to God of what you think of Him. Every single moment in your life is a statement to God of what you think of Him. Every moment expresses an existing affection for the Lord, or perhaps a lack of affection, or that mix of affection, but then a lack of affection. And maybe you can say with Paul, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. But one way or the other, for better or for worse, or for a mix of both, everything in all of our lives, every moment, is expressive of our view of God. Because, of course, God is intensely involved in everything. And that means every moment. He is intensely involved in every moment of your existence and everything that's going on right here and right now. And so when we try to understand what worldview is and what our worldview ought to be, we need to begin, as I've already kind of hinted at, with the Lord of the world, with the Creator of the world. Because ultimately, it's our view of God that will determine our view of the world. He is, of course, the world's creator. And we're going to say a lot more about that tomorrow morning in session two. But for now, every moment expresses something to God. God is never detached. God is never just out there and distant. He is intensely involved in every single detail of our lives. We can't understand the world, and we cannot understand ourselves without first coming to at least begin to understand this glorious being we call God. Again, much more to say on that tomorrow morning. But for now, let's focus on what worldview is and how it works and try to break it down into its different components. Again, worldview is discovered and developing. In other words, there's a certain part of our worldviews that are already there without our realizing it. And the rest we develop as we encounter different things in life. Here's one of those questions I mentioned. Can you think of anything in life or any aspect of your life that you both discover about yourself and that you develop? In other words, it's something that you learn about yourself that you didn't really realize was there, but from that point, you begin to develop that aspect of your life and you form opinions. Any of you think of anything like that? That's a tough question with which to begin. But anything that you learn about yourself, but then also develop. Okay. Outstanding. So as Connor apparently began to mess with his parents' digital camera, did you have permission for that? Okay, good. All right, yeah, it's a pressurized question with your parents right back there. So as Connor began to mess around with that technology, he discovered in himself kind of a love for that. Whereas I don't have that particular love for technology. Technology frightens me. When you start talking about hashtags, and I get a little terrified. Okay, I don't necessarily have that love. And so my life has been angled in different directions than Connor's. But obviously, he has really taken to that particular love, and he's begun, I'm sure you have opinions as to what makes good photography versus bad photography. For instance, you make good photography, I make bad photography. Okay, you begin to develop that idea. Does that make sense? So it's something that's discovered as well as developed. How about your tastes for food? As you try different foods, there's a sense in which your taste buds are preset. They are what they are. But as you try different foods, you come to like certain things and you come to not like other things. For me, for instance, I discovered that I really don't like peas. Peas, I believe, are potentially a result of the fall. If you look at it in the original Hebrew, that's not good. Peas are a good creation of God. I just don't like when they go into my stomach, and especially when they pass through my taste buds. And I don't want to develop beyond that conviction. I don't want to see a day where I begin to enjoy them. That's how great my antipathy is. So I discover something about myself, and I begin to form opinions, and I begin to ward off other opinions that would keep me, or that would perhaps tempt me to change my mind about those awful little green things. Okay, so discovered and developed. Does that make sense? Okay, worldviews are discovered and developed. Now, with regard to all this discovering and developing, we do this, and we're going to spend a little while on this particular point. We do this from a fixed frame of reference. Okay? And that's a fancy way of saying that you are the one who has your worldview. Does that make sense? Okay? You are the one who has your particular worldview. You are you. There is a fixed identity there. There is a vantage point from which you view the world. Okay? And I'll try to use myself as an example of this principle. Okay? We're talking about a fixed frame of reference as part of our worldview, our identity. I will, until the Lord takes me home, view life from the vantage point of a short, middle-class white guy. That's who I am. Now, the middle class component may change, but short and white aren't going anywhere. Hey, they may not even go anywhere in heaven. I don't know. I meet Moses and David, and they say to me, you're the short white guy who messed up that Pac Coast conference that year. Okay, that's who I am. Okay, so I view things from a particular point of view. Okay, that there's a sense in which that is preset. That's my frame of reference. Okay, now let's focus for a little bit on my shortness. As awkward as this may sound to me. Okay, being this particular height gives me a certain focus as I view life. I can't see certain things that some of you see. Okay, without the aid of a stepping stool. Okay? Certain things are hidden from my sight. Now, that doesn't mean that I can't get to them, but as I begin this life, and in fact, for me, in order to see most of life, I need to look up, because most of life happens up here, and I'm down here. It, that's my vantage point. That's the fixed frame of reference that I have. Make sense? And by the way, if it doesn't, I keep asking you if it does. If it does not, please feel free to raise your hand and say, no, it does not make sense. Please have the courage to do that, because you're probably speaking for someone who doesn't want to say that. Do it kindly, because I have feelings. But please feel free to tell me that, no, you're not making any sense, okay? So let's have that agreement. Okay, so my particular height is my frame of reference, and much as I may wish it would change, it's not going to change. Okay, I'm done. I'm 36 years old, and this is me. Okay, this is I. When I was younger, I always tried to buy the shoes that made me look taller. In fact, before my wife and I were married, we attended the same college, and I told her, because I believed it was true, that I was 5'8". And she looked at me, and we were in one of the lounges at the college where we attended, Cedarville University in Ohio. And we were just talking, and I mentioned to her that I was 5'8", and she looked at me very skeptical. And she went back into her dorm room. It took her a few minutes, but then she came out with a measuring tape. Who keeps a measuring tape in their dorm room? And so she decided to put me up against the wall and take out the measuring tape, and lo and behold, I was not 5'8". Now, I was not trying to lie, but apparently I topped off at about 5'6", and maybe that was pushing it. Here's the point. I need to be honest about my vantage point. I need to be honest about who I am and how I view life. Okay. Another example. I played basketball in high school. Yes, I did. Don't laugh. Okay. It really happened. I rode the bench most of the time. It was a really good view. And this is not an exaggeration. When my team was up by about 50 points, the coach would feel safe to put me and some of my friends in. And in one particular game, we were up by about 50 points, and we very quickly lost that lead, and the starters had to come back in. The next morning, the coach over the PA system for the entire school to hear said something along these lines. He said, "Despite the bench's best effort to snatch defeat from the gaping jaws of victory," it's a wonderful little turn of phrase there, "our starters were able to come back into the game and pull it off." Okay, so there's my glorious high school basketball career. Now imagine in a game that it's a tight game, and so my coach is not in any way thinking of putting me in the game. Imagine I'm watching from the bench and I'm cheering on as I always do, and I notice that our center is having a lot of problems. He's just getting dominated in the paint. He can't do anything. The other team center is just owning him. And so I run down the bench and I say, "Coach, put me in. Our center's having a lot of problems. I'm 6'8", coach, put me in." Okay. The coach is going to look at me and "No, please go sit down." You know, fill the water bottles, do something useful. Okay? Because obviously at that point I am completely delusional. Okay, I am not 6'8". I cannot play center. It's just not going to happen. Okay, there are certain things beyond my ability to attain. I have to be honest about my vantage point. And so too, we, when it comes to worldview, we need to be honest about our frame of reference. Okay? And we're going to be talking in a few minutes about how to kind of identify that frame of reference. Now to take that point out a little bit further. Have you ever wondered why, think of it in terms of two Christians, okay, two Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-filled Christians from different denominations or perhaps different cultural backgrounds, they come to the very same passage of Scripture, but they come to very different conclusions about that passage. Why? Is one of them less filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, certainly there could be issues. Maybe there's an issue of sin. But for the sake of this example, no. Okay, these are two godly people who are loving the Lord, and they look at His Word, and they come to different conclusions. Why is that? Well, it could be a lot of reasons, but one of the major contributing factors that we sometimes forget is our vantage point. Who I am, how I grew up, and the kind of family that I grew up in, the schools that I attended, the way I experienced life, it sets me apart from other people. Each of you is unique. And so I might look at a particular passage of Scripture, and my African-American brother looks at that particular passage of Scripture, and because of different cultural experiences, we come up with our first crack at interpretation, our first effort at interpretation with something very different. So part of getting to what the Holy Spirit means in that passage, the passage doesn't have two meanings. The Spirit put one meaning in that passage. Okay? Part of our getting to that one meaning is starting to understand our frame of reference. Okay? An example of this. As Americans, now I don't know anything about your individual backgrounds at all, so I'm just speaking about Americans in general. As Americans, we are wealthy. We have an unprecedented standard of wealth in the world. Even people who are relatively low income, and again, I'm not saying anything with regard to the struggles that they face. They're very real struggles. But still, they live in a higher standard than probably the majority of the world. If we forget that fact, and we read the book of James, or some of the Old Testament minor prophets especially, and we see all these warnings about materialism and about the spiritually precarious position that wealth puts us in. Not that money is evil, but Paul says to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. If we forget the fact that when James says something to the effect, woe to you who are wealthy, we might forget the fact that we are in the crosshairs of that comment. Because maybe for you, when you think of wealthy, you think of some of the people who live in L.A., the millionaires and the billionaires, and you think, well, yeah, James is talking about those people. No, James is talking right here. He lived in a day where people didn't necessarily know when their next meal was coming from. I've never gone without food my entire life. I don't know what it is to be truly hungry. Maybe some of you do. Again, I don't know. But I never have. So I need to see those passages as aimed squarely at my heart, because I have had a very comfortable material upbringing. Does that make sense? So we need to understand our frame of reference in order to understand the Word of God all the more clearly and to get at the meaning that the Holy Spirit has placed in Scripture. And the same is true with life in general, with our view of the world in general. Okay? Let me pause and ask if there are any questions so far. No pressure to have them, but if you have them, especially for sake of clarifying something, please feel free to ask them. Anything at all so far? Everybody hanging in okay? Okay. Well, let's then move on in the outline here. And let's talk about our soul shades. Okay, our soul shades. That sounds rather dramatic. Okay, these are my soul shades. Think of your worldview as shades worn by your soul. Okay, it is the way in which you view life. Now, here is a battle that you're involved in, even if you're not exactly aware of it in all of its details. The dominant thinking in our culture, remember we talked about our frame of reference, the dominant thinking in our culture is that you can never get beyond your frame of reference. In other words, you can never get beyond who you are. You can never get to truth. You can never reach beyond your frame of reference to understand something. You're kind of locked in a world all to yourself. And so the best that you can ever really come up with is opinion. Okay? And so from our culture standpoint, the dominant thinking of our culture, we'll talk more about this in session three, is that your frame of reference is it. Okay? My shortness is it. Okay? We've got to fight that battle because I can use a step stool. I can stand on my wife's shoulders. Okay? I can do things. I can have help that comes from outside of me in order to see that, hey, there's some cool stuff on the top shelf that I never knew was there. Yes, I have my frame of reference. I'm short. But with help, I can actually see what is right now hidden from me. Does that make sense? Okay. In the thinking of our culture, for reasons we'll discuss in session three, you can't get beyond your frame of reference. And all we have is our little world of truth that we build ourselves or that we build as a community. The idea in our culture is that you don't have access to how things actually are. You don't have access to absolute truth. All you have access to is your own world that you construct. And we want to really deny that idea these next couple of days and demonstrate that, yes, though we have a frame of reference, though we have shades that we're wearing, those shades can improve. Those shades can get clearer. Those shades can see life with greater and greater accuracy. And even though we can't know anything exhaustively, we can't know every possible fact about every possible thing, young men and ladies, you can know life truly and with certainty. Because as we began with, if you know Christ, you know the Lord of life. And the Holy Spirit has given you a book by which you know Him and through which you also understand the world. Okay? So we have our vantage point, we have our frame of reference, and then we have the shades that our souls wear. Okay? In this conference, we want to come to a better understanding of those shades that your soul is wearing. Okay, if you are wearing a red-tinted pair of shades, all of life looks one shade or another of what? Red. Nicely done. Okay, so when you think about your soul shades, some of you might be thinking, my shades are messed up. They don't even fit my soul's head. Okay? It could get to be a very weird conversation. Okay. In all seriousness, we will talk tomorrow about the pain that comes from trying to wear a worldview that just doesn't fit your soul. Okay? But even though your point of reference stays the same, it's your head. Okay? Yes, this is weird. Okay? You need to understand your soul's head. I'm just imagining someone listening to this on the audio saying, what is going on? Okay? Understand your frame of reference and also understand that which you are seeing through those shades. Okay, the lenses through which you view life. Whether you realize it or not, your worldview is always active. Your worldview is always active. It may not be articulate. In other words, you may not have ever taken time to write out your worldview or even necessarily to think deeply about what your worldview is, but your worldview is always active. Your worldview is active right now. You're listening to what I'm saying. You're interpreting what I'm saying. Okay? And if you think that what I'm saying is boring, you have a very bad worldview. Okay? It needs to be corrected. Okay? Haha, obnoxious sense of humor again. Okay? We are always, always, always active, and our worldview is always active. Okay? And this is where we come in the outline to weird friends. Okay, weird friends. Why are some of you looking at each other? You immediately start looking to your right and left. Okay. Have you ever seen one of your friends do something so random and so weird? See, heads nodding already. Okay. That you watch them do it and you think, what was that about? What in the world was that about? Anyone care to share any examples? Now, not weird as in illegal weird or immoral weird. Okay, none of that stuff. Any, like, fun, wholesome weird? I observed a slightly terrifying game of, what is it called, by chair early on. To me, that's weird. Okay? Yes, ma'am, what were you going to say? Oh. Okay, for those of you who didn't hear it, you don't want to. What's your name?
Azelle.
Okay, Azelle, thank you. Okay, she said that she had a friend coming back from a particular trip who had apparently a massive scab on the arm, and another friend proceeded to view that scab and thought, oh, I shall pick it. Okay, and then began to, that's weird. Okay? This is why we're talking about weird friends. But think of it. Okay, here's where we go deep with what's weird. Why do you think it's weird? I know some of you are thinking, he picked someone else's scab. What's not weird about that? Okay, I understand. But really, think about it. Why is that strange? Is it not conceivable that perhaps there's some group of people in which mutual scab picking is an accepted part of life? It's at least possible. But your reaction, what was that about? Or perhaps, okay, your reaction, whatever it may be, indicates your worldview. It indicates a certain set of expectations that are active. And those expectations all line up with one another so that when you see someone picking someone else's scab, you think, yuck. Because in your worldview, from your frame of reference, and as you have observed life so far, and I happen to agree with this worldview, doing that is just wrong. Okay? It ought not to be done. Okay? It's weird. So your reactions, even to things like that, reveal a preset group of expectations. Okay? And in your worldview, someone shouldn't do that. Okay, another example. Imagine a toddler comes into the room. Let's say about a two-year-old. My youngest is going to be two in February. Okay, imagine a two-year-old comes scampering into the room and he sees a bunch of people watching him and smiling. And so he decides to cover his eyes and he starts stamping his feet and jumping up and down and screaming. Okay, you think, that's adorable. Maybe a little bit weird, but that's what two-year-olds do. That's what toddlers do. Okay, now imagine Pastor Eshelman does the same thing. Okay, he scampers into the room. He sees a bunch of people watching him and smiling. He covers his eyes, stamps up and down, and starts screaming. Probably you're not thinking, well, that's adorable. That's what pastors do. Hey, I've never been to this presbytery, so is that... Yeah? Okay. Although I have to say, I would absolutely and eagerly do a happy dance if I lived in this kind of climate the whole year around and this close to the ocean. I'd have no compunction whatsoever about that. Okay? But once again, your worldview is active because you have certain expectations of grown-ups, certain expectations of pastors. They don't act that way. Okay, so every time you react to something, you're discovering your worldview. Okay? You're discovering your expectations. Now take that same idea. Okay, take that same concept of our expectations and how we react based on them, and let's put it in the context of the big issues of life. Way beyond pastors doing a happy dance. Okay. Very deep, serious issues. And that's in your outline where we say, that's just wrong. Okay. When something isn't just weird, but wrong, evil, harmful. Why do we consider one act good and another act evil? Why do we consider one thought good and another thought evil? Once again, our worldview is active as we answer those questions. And our worldviews assume a certain standard by which we evaluate everything we see. An action that we deem as wonderful and loving and just beautiful versus an action that we deem as horrible and selfish and harmful. Our worldviews are always active. We have assumptions about what is right and wrong. When we react, we reveal our expectations as to what life should be like. Because when we see something that we label as wrong and evil and harmful or selfish, something inside of us is stirring and saying, it shouldn't be that way. That is not right. That person should not have done it, or I should not have done that. Once again, we're getting a window into our worldview. Okay? So we come now to the wow of worldview in your outline. Okay, the wow of worldview. These several simple words which are windows into our worldview. Now, over the next couple of days, we're going to work on just looking at the world around us culturally, especially tomorrow morning, what's going on, and then the next couple of messages, we'll focus on what should be going on. But for this evening, we're just getting our feet wet in the topic, just kind of introducing the topic. But when you think about worldviews, when you think about ways to analyze, because there are so many different worldviews out there, not just issues of personal opinion, but systems of thought, they're often identified by that last prefix or suffix, excuse me, ism. Okay, can anybody think of some isms that are out there?
Existentialism.
Nice. Wow, that was quite an existential response to existentialism. Existentialism, I hate it. Okay, very ironic. Nicely done. Okay, any other isms? By the way, which kind of existentialism? Any particular variety? Just the whole. Yeah. Okay. Yep, existentialism is a system of thought which tends to prize feeling above reason. Now, feelings are great things. God gave them to us. But existentialism sometimes also prizes the individual and the idea of the individual getting significance on that individual's terms. There's a lot of interesting stuff. And ironically, we'll get into that. Ecclesiastes is a fun book to read on that topic. Okay, other isms, good or bad? Usually when you put ism on something, it ends up being bad. Yes? Postmodernism, okay? We're going to talk a lot about that one in the third session, okay? Postmodernism. Okay, postmodernism is kind of the philosophical atmosphere of our day. You live and breathe it, even if you don't realize it. It's where we are as a culture. Postmodernism is a reaction to modernism, okay? Which we'll talk about a little bit tomorrow. Okay, excellent. Other isms?
Vegetarianism.
Okay.
Also very bad.
Also very, yeah. I didn't want to say it. I'm glad someone else did. Okay.
I didn't say it.
It is an ism, indeed. Dear Pastor Eshelman brought us lunch today from In-N-Out Burger, and that was just wonderful. So it's a very anti-vegetarian kind of lunch. So vegetarianism, and that, of course, develops into a philosophy. I mean, it's not necessarily simply a diet. It can be a very good and healthy thing for certain people who may need that. It might be a great lifestyle choice for some, but for some, it is a philosophy. It is a worldview. Some take it to the extent of saying that, you know, that beautiful, greasy burger is actually the result of a murder that's taken place. Okay, so that is a philosophy. That's an ism that's out there. Okay. Any other isms? One or two more?
Geocentrism,
okay. Very nice. All right, so we got existentialism and geocentrism. There's a pattern here. Okay, the earth is the center of everything. Okay, humanism. Man is the measure of all things. Okay, so we have all these systems of thought, as well as just our own kind of opinions that swell and form within us. Okay, so here are three simple words to help us evaluate any system of thought, whether it's big and complex and developed or just the gut reaction that we have to things. Okay? The first, the W there in your outline, is why. Why? Any of you have younger siblings at home that are maybe 4 or 5 years old? Okay? Have any of you been 4 or 5 years old at one point? Okay? The rest of you? Okay. Excellent. Hey, as you know, and I've already revealed the answer, what is one of the favorite questions of young people? Why? It is a brilliant question. Okay? One of my favorite words is the word epistemology. It's the study of knowledge, of how we know something. Little children are brilliant epistemologically. Okay? They ask why all the time. How quickly do you get frustrated when those questions come up? Because they keep digging for answers that at some point you just don't think you have anymore. Okay, at least in any great detail that would satisfy them. But it is a brilliant question. Why? Okay? Because it causes you to dig into the roots of what you really think. When we ask the question of why, we're dealing with the issue of causation. Why did this happen? What caused it? Or perhaps who caused it? That is a question that gets you into someone's worldview. What they believe about the origin of the universe, about the origin of life. Why is a brilliant question. And as you have conversations, more than likely, every single one of us at some point in our lives is going to have a conversation, and perhaps we're talking about the Lord, and this person seems to know so much about a particular area of life, and we seem to know so little. Okay, why is a great question to ask. And ask it in a non-threatening way. Keep asking why to see what that person's belief is based upon. Okay, you boil the conversation down to what you begin with, the Word of God, and what they begin with, perhaps something else. Okay, so why is an absolutely essential question. And asking that question why, when you're like the persistent, brilliant little kid who keeps asking it, that's a good way to go to understand someone's worldview. Okay? Tomorrow we're going to talk specifically about how in our day people are trying to ignore that question. They're trying to have the cause without the effect. They're trying to have actions without reactions. Okay, doing things, saying things, thinking things without wanting the consequences that inevitably come. Okay, so why is an excellent, excellent window into your worldview. Okay, the second, the O, is ought. O-U-G-H-T. Ought. This gets into the issue of ethics. What do you believe about right and wrong? And of course, the previous question comes in, and why? When you see someone do something, and you think, like we talked about before, well, that's awful, and that's horrible, and that's evil, or that's beautiful, and that's good, and that's even righteous. Okay? Ought is operative. Because remember, when you're watching that, when you're reacting to that particular action, you're already engaged in your soul, and you have this expectation that's being revealed as to what should happen, what life should be like, what is right and what is wrong, what is right and should happen, or what is wrong and therefore should not happen. Now, here's where we get, as I mentioned earlier, into really the definitive battle of your day, of your generation, at least at this point. Because as we mentioned earlier, some souls, with their shades, see things very differently. We're wearing sometimes very different pairs of glasses, as it were, different lenses. And I mentioned already that the dominant opinion of our day, that that's all you can have. You can never change your pair of glasses. You can never improve them. This is all you have. Okay? And you're going to be fighting that battle in our day. Okay? Here's practical proof that that battle is operative in our day. You ever had someone end a discussion with this statement? You're going back and forth about a particular point, and then they try to shut down the conversation by saying, well, that's just your opinion. Sound familiar? Okay. Or even when you're dealing with a passage of Scripture. I had a heartbreaking circumstance in which I was talking to someone who was basically betraying his family. And he had developed an inappropriate relationship with another woman, not his wife. And I mean, it was literally showing this person claimed to be a Christian, chapter and verse from Scripture. And actually, in this case, it was a lady that I was talking to. And she said, well, that's just your opinion. In other words, conversation is ended. You can't get beyond your frame of reference to get into my frame of reference. You can see how awful that is. Because saying that I or anybody else can't get beyond our frame of reference to say what's actually true, you can justify any behavior you want. Okay, so ought deals with those issues. Okay, now, when someone says, that's just your opinion, well, that's a statement of obvious fact. Yes, of course it's my opinion, and that's why I said it. However, the real question is it merely my opinion, or is what I'm saying true? Or am I totally off? That's the real question. But again, in our day, because we believe so many people believe that we're bound to our frame of reference, we think we can't get beyond opinion. That's the best we can do. We can't access absolutes. And so we kind of create our own moralities. We create our own code of ethics. And we get very upset when someone steps into our world and tells us what to do. Well, as we'll talk about, especially in the third session, young men and women, God has stepped into this world and God has spoken. And He has even become one of us to tell us very clearly who He is and what He is like. To go way beyond and to pierce right through our opinions on what ought to be and to tell us how it actually is. And so in that situation that I mentioned, it wasn't that I was anything special. It wasn't that I had some kind of great authority and that my authority is what should have persuaded this couple to do otherwise. No, I was bringing to bear the word of the living God. And if we can never get beyond our opinion, well, you can see what life becomes. And we've seen what life becomes in our culture. Okay. One of you mentioned postmodernism. We could use the word relativism. Just a quick critique of that. Relativism, the idea that all truth is relative. One person's idea is no better than any other person's. Guys, the relativist can never say ought. Or at least the relativist should never say ought. I don't mean that they can't say the word. Okay? But it is inconsistent if you believe that you have your world and I have my world. You can't get beyond that. It's inconsistent to then try to correct someone's view. And yet, of course, that's what everybody does. Each of us has an opinion as to how life should be. So again, we'll talk about in session 3 especially how that kind of worldview falls apart on itself. Okay? But for our purposes now, the word ought gets us into people's worldview. And again, young men and ladies, we have the ought. We have the why. Okay? And it goes way beyond our personal opinions. Okay, point number 3. And I don't really like this word for the concept I'm trying to convey, but I like the idea of wow, so I had to keep the W. Number 3, or the second W there, third letter, is wish. That's a weak word, but we'll go with it, wish. This has to do with what you want to be true. What you really long for deep down in your soul. You see certain things in life, and you ask why, and you say it ought not to be that way, but you follow that up by saying, I wish it was this way. I wish that couple had never betrayed their family. Why? Well, God has told us about marriage and the beauty and the exclusivity of marriage. And He has told us that a husband ought to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And He has told us about the relationship between the husband and wife and the responsibilities of each. There's the ought. And then don't we long for marriages in this world that last and that are loving? That's what we long for. Okay? So wish. If you want the fancy theological term, it's eschatology. Okay, it's the study of the end times, of of how things will be when the Lord Jesus returns. And as Christians, our hearts in this age are to line up more and more with how things will be when the Lord Jesus returns. I mean, think about it. Imagine a day in which adultery is done. No more of it. No more families ripped apart by infidelity. Imagine a day in which murder is done, when we value every single human life because that life bears the image of God, and we therefore treat it with respect, no matter how young, no matter how old. This is what, as Christians, we ought to long for and what we ought to work for in this life as the Lord gives us time in this world. So, why, ought, and then wish. Those are windows into the worldview, and they kind of build on one another. We'll wrap up here in these last 5 minutes with the last section there, the truest you. Okay, the truest you. And I want to think for just these few minutes about how coming to Christ, or rather Christ coming to us, affects the wow. Hey, think of this just in your own hearts. For sake of time, we'll not ask for examples, although this would be a great thing to talk about informally. Have you ever undergone a major change of opinion in any one of the wow categories? Well, some of you may have the experience such that you can never remember a time when you didn't love Jesus and when you didn't know Jesus loved you. And that is beautiful. And by the way, sometimes I hear young men and women who have that testimony thinking that somehow it's boring, thinking that somehow it's not as spectacular as someone else's. Please, if that's your testimony, don't feel that way about it, nor if it's not your testimony, feel that way. I mean, it is a blessing to never know a time where you didn't love Jesus and know that Jesus loved you. That's beautiful. Okay, it's also beautiful. It's not either or. Okay, it's also beautiful when the Lord rescues someone from a life that has lived self-consciously against Him. And again, I don't know your backgrounds, but maybe you've undergone a transformation at a point in your life where there really was a clear difference, and where some of your friends or perhaps even some of your family members, they look at you and they say, I don't even know you anymore. I mean, it's you, but it's not you. It's weird. Or they might even say, painfully, it's wrong. How can you do this to me? When the Lord grabs a hold of our hearts, whenever He does it, and whatever point of consciousness in our lives He does it, the wow categories are renovated. And they're renewed after Christ's character. Now, here's a trick question that we'll end with. Although if it was a trick, I probably wouldn't tell you. So work that around in your head for a minute. If you are a Christian, were you you before Christ gave you new life? Or the same question from a different confusing angle. Are you you since Christ brought you to Himself? Okay, this is why I have the outline point. This is not double talk. Okay, the answer is, in a sense, both yes and no. Hey, think of Paul and what he says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, in Paul's situation, it's helped because his name used to be Saul. Okay, I didn't get a new name when I was converted. Okay, but think of it. It's not as if Saul/Paul was replaced by another human being, as if a soul was ripped out and another soul was put in. It's Paul, but it's a new Paul. And he can say with no hint of double talk whatsoever, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. So again, maybe you've had that experience where friends or family have said, it's you, but it's not you. And whether or not you've had that experience, young people, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the truest you. Each of you is an image bearer. And if you know Christ or come to know Him, then He is going to bring that image, which is marred now by sin, to beautiful perfection and conform you one day when you see Jesus face to face completely to the character of Jesus Christ. And that's when you will be really you. So that's what we want to do here these next couple of days, is get to know our Lord, get to know the world He's created and of which He is the Savior, and also get to know yourselves in Him, so that we can say, by along with Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. This is who I really am. It's no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God. There's our worldview. As you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you live increasingly in your life by faith in the One who gave Himself for you, not to be overly cheesy, but that's the real wow in worldview. And that's what we want to explore here these next couple of days.